Okay, here we go. All right, I think we're all set here. Still got some room. Bud, here's your seat right up here on the front rows here, so they saved it for you. Okay, Dr. Herbster, come on.
And there is a handout for any of you that do not have one. Just raise your hand and somebody can bring that to you so you can take some notes and show them to your wife and let her know that you did take notes. That will be an encouragement to your wife because sometimes we're not as diligent in our studies as they are. At least that's what they think. And so we have to change their thinking. So one of the things you can do is take some good notes and share them. Of course, then you're online because she's going to want you to live what you're going to share with her. I want you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to start out with a really great truth, something that's probably profound you didn't think about before. But as we look at Ephesians 5, 23 through 25, I want you to know that Ephesians 5, 18 through 22 comes before Ephesians 5, 23 through 25. Did you all catch that? That is profound, and I didn't want you to miss that. But I say that to you because of verse 18. What's it say in verse 18? Now, I actually would like to deal on both phrases there because it's kind of frustrated me a little bit how some people have this idea that it's okay to drink as long as you don't get drunk. I mean, I'm even starting to hear that in some Christian circles. Don't be confused. How many of you are out in a workaday world where alcohol flows? May I see your hands? I was there. And you know what? I never saw somebody get drunk that wasn't a drinker. I never saw an alcoholic that never took the first drink. And let me give you something else to think about. Even if you don't get drunk with wine, and you can handle your booze. You know what please don't handle your booze, but I mean, you know what, that's what they'll say. I just take a little wine for my stomach's sake. That's what I do and try to be spiritual about the whole thing. And if you do, but somebody sees you drinking alcohol as a Christian and they think that it's okay to drink alcohol, have you heard of the stumbling block principle of Scripture? And they take a drink because they saw you drinking and think it's okay to drink and they become an alcoholic. Who caused them to become the alcoholic? You did. And I'm just telling you, stay away from alcohol. Just to decide that you're going to believe in abstinence. I believe the Bible teaches abstinence. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a raging. Those that are deceived thereby are not wise. Look not on the wine when it moves in the cup. But even if you didn't believe that the Bible teaches abstinence, the stumbling block principle, the testimony principle, a lot of principles I could give you tonight that tell you not to drink alcohol. And by the way, it's expensive. It doesn't taste good. I'm sorry I even know that. And a lot of people just throw it up. You know, it's just kind of a waste of time. Diet Cokes are better. Of course, they say water's even the cheapest, so I guess you just have. Of course, now that water in the bottles is really getting expensive, isn't it? It's amazing what they're doing for water. But don't be drunk with wine. And basically what he's saying, don't be controlled by any outside substance, but rather do what? Be filled with the Spirit, so therefore be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And when we get to all these other instructions for the family, whether it be for husbands, whether it be for wives, whether it be for children, whether it be then later in chapter 6, our relationship with our employers, it all's going back to the key of being filled with the Spirit, being under the control of the Holy Spirit. And that means that we have to keep sin out of our life and keep the Holy Spirit controlling our life if we want to be the right kind of husbands. And notice what it says in verse 21. Of course, instruction given to all of us as Christians, one to another. If we're filled with the Spirit, we will submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. In other words, we'll have a good spirit one to another in the body of Christ. Is your wife a member of the body of Christ? Are your children a member of the body of Christ? And so there are times, and you've had to do this, and I've had to do this, that I've had to submit to the will of my wife. Just to, you know, try to build unity and harmony and let her know that I care about her and care what she... I don't like to shop. But every once in a while, I even go shopping with my wife because she wants me to. And I think it's because she buys more when I'm there to tell her it's a good price, buy it. I'm telling her that because I'm thinking that'll get her out of the stores quicker. It doesn't work. She likes to save me money. Do you ever figure out what it costs you to save money sometimes? Did you ever figure? And so I've had to, you know, explain that as well. But, I mean, have you had to do some things that maybe your children would like to know? I thank the Lord I had all sons. So most of the time what they wanted to do was something I wanted to do. But sometimes schedule-wise you have to submit to their schedules and things that they would like to do when you have other things that maybe are pressing to do. But it's that whole matter of in the body of Christ being willing not to have our way, but to have God's way and be able to give in to others. That's general teaching that we should have. Before it, the wives are told to submit to us as their husbands. And we as husbands are told that we should love our wives as Christ loved the church. And look what it says in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I want to point out something to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says in verse 3, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Did you get that all? Okay, so who's of ultimate authority? God. Then who? Then who? Then who? That's God's line of authority. How many of you in your business have an organizational chart? You know, you have something that explains who's in charge. Well, God, Christ, man, woman, that's God's organizational chart. But let me ask you something. Is God superior to Jesus Christ, or are they one? They're one. And so we're not talking about superiority, we're talking about authority. And all I say that for is the fact that my wife is far superior to me in certain things. I don't know, Brother Dave, if you were there when I authenticated all over the church congregation at Tri-City. Damien, you were there, okay. I was at Tri-City preaching on the spiritual gifts and on the sign gifts, and I was sharing with the people that they ceased because their purpose was to authenticate the message of the apostles, to prove that the apostles' message was true because the scriptures weren't completed. So God gave the sign gifts to authenticate the message of the apostles. And all morning I authenticated all over the congregation until I got home and had lunch, and my wife, who's a good sandwicher, you know what I'm talking about, sandwich? Hey, I learned this in the business world, and you give a positive compliment, then you give a correction, then you finish it up with another compliment. Now, my wife sometimes said, just get right to the bologna, okay? Skip all the other stuff. I know what's coming. Just give me the correction. But she was complimenting me on the message, and then she said, where did you get the word authenticate? And I said, to verify, to prove. And she said, no, it is... My wife is far superior to me in English, but I was so stupid. Now, you men would never do that. I was so stupid, I went to get a dictionary to prove her wrong. And guess what? I proved me wrong, and I proved her right, and I had to go back and apologize to our congregation for authenticating all over them all the time. And I didn't want the young people to think that this guy with his doctor's degree was so dumb, you know. But that is not my strength area. As a matter of fact, I'm glad for spell check. My doctoral dissertation, I can't remember all the places in my, not in my dissertation, but my written comps, all the places they circled in red because I misspelled the same word over and over and over sometimes. Hey, my wife is superior to me in certain things. What about your wife? Definitely she can probably cook better than you, right? And far better than me. And I'm so thankful. We're not talking about superiority when we talk about the relationship between men and women. We're talking about authority. You see, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5, because God's biblical plan for husbands, number one, is that a husband should lead his wife. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. In our home, we like to have consensus. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I say consensus? We agree on the decision. As a matter of fact, as a pastor, as I would have pastoral staff meetings, I loved it when we had consensus, when all the pastoral staff agreed that this is the way we should go. I loved it when our deacons had consensus, when they all said, yeah, that sounds good, let's do it. When we're all together in unity. And that's what I prefer in the marriage relationship as well, because we're one. But sometimes decisions have to be made and you're not in consensus, right? Would somebody shake your head so I'm not the only husband that's ever experienced this? And somebody has to make the decision. And guess what? We get that opportunity because we're responsible. And I'm so thankful when some of those things have blown up in my face. My wife hasn't come. You should have listened to me, big fella. You should have told you. I would have done it. Instead, she's come to me and said, I'm sorry. We need to pray and ask the Lord to help us through this situation because we're in it together. But if there's a decision has to be made and there's not consensus, well, then we're the leader. We're the ones that have to make it. But I'm telling you, men, unless it's a decision that has to be made, and a lot of decisions we have in our home we don't have to make, I want consensus. I want us to be together. The Bible says in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. In a multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. And my wife is one of my main counselors. And every one of you should have your wife as your number one counselor. And if you're not getting her opinion and getting her ideas, you have a frustrated wife. How many of you manage some people? May I see your hands? You have some people. You know, we do a better job in our businesses or in our churches than we do in our homes sometimes. Because even if your employee doesn't agree with your decision, do they not appreciate you when you get their opinion on the decision before you make the decision? So at least you listened. Now, you may not have agreed with them, and you made a decision contrary, but at least you listened. Well, it's the same with the way our wives feel. If we come home and have all these decisions we made, all these things we've done, all these this money we've spent, and all these sort of things without her input, then she feels like she's not a part of the team. And oh, how we want her to be not only a part of the team, she's my one flesh relationship. We're one in Jesus Christ. So as you lead, make sure you lead in a way that would be pleasing to your wife and pleasing to the Lord. My wife and I have the privilege of doing a lot of family camps, and we love doing family camps. As a matter of fact, this year at the Wilds, for the first time, maybe the only time, the entire Herbster family is going to be together doing the family camp at the Wilds Christian Camp in North Carolina. Yeah? All 21 of us will be there, and it's going to be amazing. It's going to be a lot of fun for us. But one of the things we do in family camps, when you have a little more time, is to survey men, survey women, survey young people, just to find out what's going on in their lives. And as we've surveyed women to find out what is the number one thing that she would like out of her husband, you know what the number one thing is that women would like out of their husband? They would be spiritual leaders. Now, you may or may not be. I don't know you. And it doesn't really matter what I think or what pastor thinks. What really matters is what do your wife think? And are you the spiritual leader to your wife that she would like you to be? I mean, even the fact when you will spend the money to go to a men's retreat. Most of the camps, I have a son that directs the Wilds Christian Camp and one that directs Southland Christian Camp. And guess what? The ladies' retreats are twice the size of the men's retreat. Now, I understand sometimes you have employment responsibilities and all that, but sometimes it's because we really just don't care. We'd rather go hunting, fishing. And our wives want us to be people that men that they know are seeking the Lord. It's a lot easier for our wives to submit to us if they believe we're seeking the counsel of the Lord and the counsel of other godly men. So be a leader, yes, but be a spiritual leader. And then it says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. We are not only to lead our wives, but a husband should love his wife as well. As a matter of fact, I like to say we should be loving leaders. I like to put it all together. It's very interesting how this passage says it, that we're supposed to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Now go back to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Some of you know this verse, but I want you to note it because this reminds us how Christ loved us. Okay, Romans 5 and verse 8. You see what it says there? God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When did he love us? When we were lovely or when we were unlovely? Okay. You know when we really prove our love to our wives? When she's not being very lovely. Now my wife, most of the time, is just a wonderful, godly wife and very lovely. But every once in a while, she'll put me to the test. Now, your wives probably don't do this. Your wives probably are always congenial, always kind, always loving, and never get out of sorts or moody or unreasonable. But that beautiful lady upstairs does it once in a while. But I know what she's doing. She's testing me. And sad to say, many times I have failed the test because I've tried to preach her a message and give an invitation and ask her to come forward and get right with God because she's not acting very spiritual. She's not being very... And by the way, that's not what she wants. She wants me to be understanding of the fact that she is the weaker vessel. Remember 1 Peter 3:7, dwelleth our wives according to knowledge, given honor to the wife as the... Now, we want her to be the weaker vessel so we can be the macho men and lead her the way we want to lead her. But we won't want her to be the weaker vessel and get sick once in a while. Because after all, how do we survive if she's sick? So get well. Take a couple aspirin. Do something. You know, what's it going to take? Pop out of this. You know, we got kids. We got family responsibility. You know, and we have a tendency to not understand that our wife is the weaker vessel. I told you this morning I didn't have the privilege of growing up in a home where Christ was honored and where I was taught the things of the Word of God. And I knew nothing about a woman's menstrual cycle. Now, we're all men here, right? I did not understand that when I got married, I got a subscription to Moody Monthly. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, then you probably have to have a little discussion with your wife. Because there were some times she was just being so unreasonable and moody, and she would say, "Don't you know what time of the month it is?" "No, I don't know what time it is. It's the 15th. I mean, what difference does it make what time of the month it is?" And I had to be taught by my wife. Now, guys, make sure you teach your sons. My daughter-in-laws are thankful that I've had some communication with my sons to help them understand a little bit about women in general, and then specifically how to minister to their own wife. We have the responsibility as parents to do that. But I figured maybe I need to start keeping a calendar or something to make sure that I knew. Because that's the time I need to be extra loving. So that I can remind myself to love my wife as Christ loved the church. I've memorized verse 25. Because that's the part I have trouble with. I don't have any trouble leading my wife. As a matter of fact, I don't have any trouble leading. I have to back up sometimes. I have to slow down sometimes. Thank you for not saying amen, former staff members. They probably could say that. But I'm just, Pastor Pennington was on my staff at one time too, so that's why I'm saying these guys know me too well. And but I'll tell you what I have to work on. I have to work on loving my wife as Christ loved the church. And so I've reminded myself, so sometimes I'm in the midst of a spiritual discussion. You know what a spiritual discussion is? We don't have fights in our Christian homes because we're Christians and we're spiritually minded. We have the Holy Spirit residing within us. But every once in a while, you know, we'll have some discussions that she won't submit to. And I have a tendency to maybe not be as godly as I ought to be. And we have some of those spiritual discussions, and I'm trying to figure out how in the world do I convince her that she's wrong instead of recognizing I'm wrong. Because you know how I'm supposed to love my wife? And that verse will come to my mind and remind me, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And how did Christ, aren't you glad that our Heavenly Father is so long-suffering with us? Where would we be if it wasn't for the mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's the example that's given to us as husbands of how we're supposed to love our wives, how we're supposed to lead our wives. We are to lovingly lead our wives. And that's why I put down here in this next point, the best procedure for husbands to love your wife. There's a book called Love Life by Ed Wheat. It's a nice manual on how to fall in love, stay in love, and rekindle your love. It's kind of a manual on marriage and a very valuable tool. And in there, he has this acrostic best. Now, any of you that know me, I love alliteration and acrostics. They're memory tools. That's all they are, to help us to remember things. And this acrostic has helped me love my wife as Christ loved the church. It's been the best procedure that I've found. B stands for bless your wife. Bless your. Now, I'm not talking about having some holy water and sprinkling her once in a while and, oh, bless you, bless you, bless you, God bless you. No, no, no. That anytime you use acrostics or alliteration, you sometimes have to adapt a little bit. What this bless means is compliment your wife. Commend your wife. Tell your wife those things that she's doing well. And by the way, this is not only a good way to show her that you love her, this is a good way to help her with another problem sometimes women have, low self-esteem. Not a good view of themselves. And so, just to get you all involved a little bit, give me some things or some ways that you could compliment your wife. What are some things that you could compliment your wife about that happen every day? Because when I say this, I say, bless your wife daily. This is something to think about that you should be doing daily. How do you bless your wife daily? What are some things? Just pop them out to me. Her cooking. We already talked about that a little bit, right? And when she cooks that wonderful meal, thank her and tell her that was great. That was wonderful. What else? Her selflessness, the way she gives of herself in the home. Man, I am sure glad my wife is a homemaker. I'm glad she even enjoys doing laundry because I hate it. And it's such a joy to know that that's all going to be cared for in my home. I'm so thankful for taking care of those household chores that I hate but I need to help with from time to time. What else? Yeah, putting up with me. Thank you. That's a good one. Thank you for putting up with me. I've had a bad day. Thank you for encouraging me and helping me. Thank you for keeping yourself looking nice. Thank you for your commitment to our family and to our children and to me. Thank you for your involvement in the local church. Man, it was great to see you serving today or singing in the choir, whatever. I'm telling you guys, there's so many things that we can compliment our wives about, but if you really think about it, when's the last time, besides her birthday, your anniversary, or Valentine's Day, thank the Lord, that was this month, right? That you complimented your wife and praised your wife for those good things that she does. A good way to show your love is to bless your wife daily. Now, the second one is you should edify your wife daily. Edify, build her up spiritually. Help her to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help her to be more what she should be as a Christian. How can we, as the leaders of our home, the spiritual leaders of our home, give me some ways that we can edify our wives? Have devotions together. And even if you don't have it together, my wife and I like to do our individual devotions, hold each other accountable for devotions and talk about it. You know, sometime during the day, what did you get out of your devotions? What did you get out of your devotions? When our sons were teenagers, we all read the Proverbs together every day. Are you familiar with how many Proverbs there are? And how many maximum days in a month? So you always knew where you're going to be in your devotions. And there's so many tremendous teachings for teenagers in the Proverbs, tremendous teachings for all of us in the Proverbs. And so we would all individually take the proverb of the day, and then we'd come to the breakfast table, and we'd all share which proverb spoke to you today out of that passage. And many times in our schedules, we as men may leave quicker than our wives leave, and we may not see them till the end of the day, but at the end of the day, to have an opportunity just to, what'd you get out of your devotions? And what'd you get out? And guess what? It kind of holds you accountable for your devotions, too, if you think your spouse is going to ask you, what did you get out of your devotions? And sometimes I had to say nothing because I didn't have them. Don't look so smug. That's what I like about Proverbs, because if I missed, I always knew where to go back. Remember what the Bible says. A just man falleth seven times and quits. Now, what does the just man do? He rises up again. Hey, we've all been there. I mean, we're into February, and some people have already stopped their reading in the Scriptures. I know how it goes sometimes. You get into Leviticus, and you go, oh, man, what in the world am I doing? And then, well, go to the New Testament next year. Start there and go just through the New, whatever. But I'm saying to have some way where we're holding our spouse and our family accountable for the Scriptures. Remember, sanctify them with the truth. Thy word is truth. What else? Pray with them. Pray without ceasing. But let me tell you the most important time to pray with your wife. I told you we kind of grew into fundamentalism. We didn't grow up in it. And I remember the first couples retreat I went to at the Wilds Christian Camp in North Carolina. And Dr. Ken Hay was the speaker. And one of the things he challenged us to do in that couples retreat is to pray with our wife every night before we went to bed. Before you lay your head on the pillow, just take the time to pray with your wife before you go to bed. I'm telling you, men, my wife and I took that challenge. And again, we haven't been perfect in that. But most nights since that date, we have prayed together about the needs in our own home, the needs in our own lives, the needs in our church. And I'm telling you, it's hard to have a spiritual discussion when you're praying together every night before you go to bed, especially, you know, at night. Unless it's, Lord, please cause her to get right with you. You know, the prayer that we have said, you know, but no. I mean, it's amazing. You know, the Bible tells us not to let the sun go down upon our wrath. In other words, we shouldn't have broken relationships. We should try to do everything we can. We know of a brother that has aught with us. We're supposed to try to solve that problem, and whether it's our spouse or whether it's a child or whatever. I'm telling you, when you pray together with your wife every night before you go to bed, it causes you to get things fixed. And sometimes it's even commitment to the Lord, because have you ever learned how sometimes at night things are worse? And you just can't quite get it solved. And sometimes we just have to turn to the Lord and say, let's get some sleep and talk about it in the morning. Then you wake up and you're ready to say, I'm sorry. And she says, no, I'm sorry, I was wrong. No, I was wrong. Now you're arguing about who was wrong. It's amazing what can happen just with a good night's sleep and how everything can change. But if there's a problem in your home, whose problem is it? Who's the leader? Right? It's your problem. And you're the one that has to get, some of us work harder at our business and the personnel problems in our home than our personal problems at work instead of our personal problems at home. And praying together every night before you go to bed, I'm telling you, it's a powerful tool. Something else, it causes your wife to understand that you're being a spiritual leader. If you say, hey, hon, let's pray before we go to bed. Let's ask God to help us. Let's pray about this situation and that situation. And sometimes we pray a long time and pray through a lot of needs. Other times we just say, Lord, we're tired. We need rest. Give us sleep. Watch over our family and bless them wherever they are serving the Lord. Amen. You know, and just go to bed. It's not like you have to pray around the world or something. But I challenge you, if you've never taken that challenge, I took it from Dr. Ken Hay, and I'm telling you, it made a difference in our home. It was like that magic potion, that little pill that you take, is to pray with your wife every night before you go to bed. What else? Oh, yeah, keep her out. Well, hang on to that one a little bit. We'll talk more about that. But if you're going out and you're having a spiritual activity, I was going to say serve together in a local church or serve together in ministry or go and witness together. Go on your visitation times together. And it's a wonderful way to be able to build a relationship with one another and also have a time with the Lord. And I'm telling you, men, go to a couples retreat. You need to get away once in a while and have that date. One of the best dates you can have is going to a couples retreat someplace and getting away and having some good edification for you and for your wife. Spend the money to send your wife to a ladies retreat. You know, it's worth it. It lasts for a week or so, doesn't it? I mean, it's pretty good. That was a joke. Week or so. No, give them the chance to be with other ladies and do other things. It's our job to help our wives to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. A loving leader will help his wife by helping her to grow, to be more spiritual. Number three, S, share with your wife. Share with your wife. And right away when I say share with your wife, you're thinking about money. And that's true. They do like to be able to spend some money once in a while. That's why I say give her $5 and tell her to spend it however she wants, you know, and just, you know, if just kidding. But it does help our wives to know how much they can spend without us getting mad at them when they go out. You know, set a limit, put together a budget and that sort of thing. And yes, to share some finances with them so that they can do some things they want to do. Great, to spend some finances so that we can give them some gifts. Chivalry is not dead. You know, it's great for us to show the love, to continue to have that dating and that courting relationship with our wives. But you know the most important things that our wives want us to share with them? Thoughts. That's a good one. Who said thoughts? That's exactly right. They like for us to share the thoughts. And that's part of this whole matter of giving them the attention. How many of your wives have ever, when you got home, say, how'd your day at the office go? Or how'd the day at work go? And what happened today? And you've said, I don't want to talk about it. You know why you don't want to talk about it? You don't want to rehash it. I don't want to go through all that stuff again. I want to come home and forget about it. You know our wives want to be a part of our lives? And they want to hear about those things, even though you have to, you know, rehearse everything. They're interested in us, and you should be glad that they are interested in us. And they care about you and what you're doing. They want us to share our time and attention with them. And by the way, when they're talking to us, listen. I know you're tired. You want to just rest. You're coming home, but she's been with the kids all day, or she's been by herself all day, or she has her own job someplace that she's been working. And it's time for you to have some time together. Turn off the TV set and communicate. And listen. Because sometimes we're looking at them and we're not listening. I think most of you have had the same problem that I've had. I'm no different than the rest of you. I'm sitting there in my mind solving all the world's problems or dealing with the trauma in people's lives in our church. And my wife's talking to me and I'm saying, yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. And she's saying, you're not listening to me. And what do we say? Sure I am, hon. Of course I'm listening to you. And what does she then say? And here again, I am crazy, because she'll say, what did I just say? And I'll try to make up something. I'll try to figure out what it is. And I just get myself deeper and deeper. And, you know, and now I have to work at listening. But they want us to share our time. They want us to share attention. And that's why establishing some date nights and having some getaways, driving in the car even and not having your cell phone on and just having some time to talk as we're in that traveling mode now. We started out doing a lot of flying to places, and what a hassle. Do you know flying is a hassle? And we've started driving to places. You know, it's not only been wonderful because we don't have all that hassle and we don't have to pack in these little tiny bags and everything. We can spread it all out through the back of the van. But it's also nice because we have that time together to be able to just communicate and talk instead of being frustrated about all that's going on in the airline industry and the security and everything else. Just to share time together and be able to talk and be able to discuss things. Number one, you should do what with your wife every day? Bless her, compliment her, bless her. Number two, you should do what? Edify her. Number three, you should do what? Share with her your time, your attention. And number four, you should touch your wife daily. Hold on, though. Expecting nothing in return. You know what I mean? Sometimes our wives know when we touch them why we're doing it. And it's a selfish reason. And she thinks, let's just get this thing over with so I can get back to business, because that's the only reason you're touching me. Keep them guessing. Touch them all the time, expecting nothing in return. My wife, again, had to help me to understand women, because my dad never taught me any of those things. And she said, hon, you need to understand something. Women are slow cookers. Men are microwaves. But women are slow cookers. And so keep them cooking by touching them all the time, expecting nothing in return. They love the affection. By the way, men, that's why we don't touch any other women. That's why you keep your hands off of other women. Women are motivated by touch. Men are motivated by sight. And so we have to keep our hands off of others. You don't know what's going on in the lives of other women, and all of a sudden you give them a touch. You think it's just a kind, caring touch, and the next thing you know, they're taking it in a romantic way. So keep your hands to yourselves. But give your wives touches. My wife loves for me to reach over and grab her hand when we're praying, whether it's before a meal or whether it's some pastor is praying. She just loves for me to grab her hand. My wife loves for me when we have the opportunity to sit together for me to put my arm up around her. My wife loves for me to rub her neck sometimes back here. Rub her feet. My wife loves for me to rub her feet and to touch her feet and stop right there where she likes me to do, which is sometimes difficult, right, man? You understand what I'm talking about. It can be difficult, but that's it. Nothing, no motivation on my part, just to be a servant to her and to give her those caring touches. Just when you pass by, to give her a little pat on the back and tell her how much you love her. It's the best way to love your wife. And I try to think about this. I'm not perfect in this, but this has really helped me. I hope it'll help you. I try to think about, am I being the best husband I can best possibly be every day of my life? And I'm saying, okay, did I bless my wife today? And if I haven't, you know, then I try to gang up on her in the evening to catch up for a bit. But she still appreciates it. Have I edified? Have I prayed with her? Have I encouraged her spiritually? Have I shared with her something that the Lord has taught me today that could teach her? Have I shared some time with her? Have I given her my attention? Have we had some good communication today? Have I touched her, not expecting anything else, just to let her know that I love her and I care for her? It's the best way to love your wife. Now, before we go, we must talk about the big problems for husbands. The big problems for husband. Problem number one is the problem of understanding. The problem of understanding. First of all, you have to try to figure out women. That's a full-time job. And then once you start to think you got that, then God's given you a unique one. And if we took time to share stories, we could all share stories about the uniqueness of our individual wife that might be different than other women. I actually have a daughter-in-law that doesn't like to shop. I don't know how my son found her, but I'm telling you, I'm just telling you, there are exceptions, and we have to dwell with our wife according to knowledge. And the best way for you to learn from your wife is to ask her questions. I remember in the marketing field, how you would ask so many questions of a new customer to try to get to know them, to find out what's important to them so that you could relate to them so you could sell them a product. Right? Any of you in marketing? You know what I'm talking about? That's the whole, you're trying to build a relationship. You're trying to relate. Well, guess what? You can do the same thing with your wife, asking her questions about what does she like for you to share with her? How does she like you to edify her? What is the thing that encourages you the most when I thank you for something? Talk to your wife. I have a sheet that is 100 ways to love your wife. And one of the things I like to do again in family camps is to hand that out to the ladies and have them circle their top 10 so that we can help men understand what's important to their wives, because what's important to my wife may not be important to your wife. You need to have understanding about your wife. Now, these are 100 ways that obviously women have said this is important to them. Important ways for us to demonstrate. Remember, we're to love as who loved who? And God so loved the world that He gave. It's actions. It's not just emotions. It's actions. But one of the things you could do is just ask your wife, I want to love you better, sweetheart. Tell me 5 things that I can do to show you my love. Things that maybe I'm already doing, you want me to keep doing. Things that you say I'm not doing, that I should do. Please let me know. I encourage couples when I'm doing premarital counsel with them to have an annual checkup. And at that annual checkup, and not right on your anniversary, but sometime in that general idea, you as a husband ask your wife, how can I be a better husband? And of course, the wife is a responder. Then she can ask back, how can I be a better wife? How can I love you better? How can I help you better? And that's how we get to know our spouse and what's important to them. Dwell with your wife according to knowledge. It takes understanding. And sometimes we'll get the books, you know what? Wives wish their husbands knew about women, those kind of, nothing wrong with that. And those are general things, but I'm telling you, you can zero in on your own individual wife. I like to give couples a marriage book. There's so many good marriage books out there, and I like to give them to the wife and let her read it and highlight it for her husband. So we don't have to read the whole thing, even though it'd be good for us to read the whole. But then you're seeing what's really important to your wife. That's what we need to have. I've just finished a book Brother Tripp wrote on What Did You Expect? Have any of you read that book? What did you expect? Isn't that a great book? I mean, you're marrying a sinner, right? What did you expect? That you're not going to have some conflict? You expected it's going to be hunky-dory all the time? What did you expect in this sin-crazed world? And, you know, it talks about ways to solve those things. That kind of book you could just take and you could give to your wife and have her highlight it. Say, you read this and highlight it and point out the things that you'd like for me to get out of this book. It's a way to get to know our wives. For a marriage to work, men, we have to work at it. And really, your marriage should be getting sweeter as the days go by, not rougher as the days go by. It only comes as we work on this matter of understanding. Number two, the problem of feelings. The problem of feelings. I don't feel like loving her. Who cares? You're not supposed to live by feelings. You're supposed to live by the truth of the Word of God. Jesus Christ didn't feel like going to the cross. He said, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but... And what's God's will for you as husbands? To love your wife as Christ loved the church. To be the spiritual leader of your home. Whether you feel like it or not, do it. We don't operate by feelings. Listen, if you operated by feelings, some of you wouldn't be here tonight. Right? I mean, after all, you know, it's Sunday night. I mean, I've heard this stuff about husbands and marriage and how many times and what else am I going to get new. And I mean, it's kind of cloudy outside, a little cold. And boy, the nap was good. I think I have a headache. I'll just... No, some of you made a conscious decision to do right and come. It's because you wanted your wife to hear what my wife is saying upstairs. I know what you're... Hey, I don't know if your pastor would admit it. I have to admit it. There were days, you know, I didn't feel like going to church and I was the pastor. But you know what I learned and I have learned in my Christian wife? I don't operate by feelings. I operate out of obedience to what God wants me to do. And when I do what God wants me to do, I feel good about it. And when I don't do what God wants me to do, I don't feel so good about it. So don't operate on your feelings. You may say, I don't feel like praying with my wife before I go to bed. Try it. You'll like it. I'm telling you, God answers prayer. And it encourages our wives in so many wonderful ways. If you got nothing else out of this whole week and you just started praying with your wife every night before you go to bed, I'm confident it would make a difference in your home and in your family. Number three, the problem of lust. We are motivated by sight. Therefore, men, we have to gird up the loins of our mind. One of the things I loved about reading Proverbs every month with my sons, my three teenage sons, my three college-age sons that weren't married yet, that had all the juices running, they were warned in Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 every month to beware of the strange woman. Many a strong man has fallen. So make a covenant with your eyes not to think upon a maid. Because when you look on a woman to lust after her, you've done what, according to Jesus Christ? Committed adultery in your heart. Now, praise the Lord. Don't let it go any further than that. Crucify it. Confess it. Put it behind you. But we've got to battle that. In the society in which we live, and I praise the Lord that you're in a church like this where your ladies dress properly. And I try to help young ladies understand, my wife tries to help young ladies understand what men look at. It's one of the things you need to help your daughters understand. I didn't have any daughters, but now I have granddaughters, and I had a niece that came and lived with us for a while because of some problems in their home, and I had to deal with this whole thing about letting them know what men look at. And there's nobody better to tell women what men look at than men who look at it. And you know and I know. And therefore, we need to help our girls make sure that they're not a stumbling block to somebody else. But whether all of our ladies in our church dress, some of you men are going to go and fight thought life tomorrow in the workplace. Because it's all around us. And then you got the whole internet and all the stuff that is out there today. What's it mean? Gird up the loins of your mind. Get ready to do battle. Because I'm telling you, I've had to deal with too many situations that where men have given in to lust and have run after the strange woman and have destroyed not only their marriage and their family, but their own very souls because of the canker that eats away at them and the difficulty that comes because of it. So, make sure that you purpose to get control of your thought life. It's a battle. But greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. So men, God says, we're to lead our wives, we're to love our wives. And I want you to see what it says starting in verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. How can that be? We're one. We're one unit. We're one together. And we're loving ourselves. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, they two shall be one flesh. Have you heard that before? Not only repeated here by the Apostle Paul, repeated in Matthew chapter 19 by the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course we looked at it this morning in Genesis chapter 2. And he said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Do you realize our marriage is a picture of Christ and the church? Let me ask you a question. Does Jesus Christ ever consider divorcing us? Then divorce ought not to be in your vocabulary if we're going to be like Christ in the church. Now, let me ask you something. Does divorce happen? Yeah, it happens. I've been through it. And praise the Lord, God forgives everything. I mean, I'm dealing with two couples right now that long distance that are going through some difficult situations and trying to salvage that marriage. And hey, if your wife serves your divorce papers, and you still have to love her as Christ loved the church. And I know the difficulty that comes. And some of you may have had to go through divorce. You could tell more about the difficulty of divorce than I can tell about it, because I've never been through it except on the sidelines with other people. But all I'm saying to you, whoever you're married to today, stay married to them until death you do part. Because that's God's best. That's God's plan. And that shows that we love our wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Father, I thank you for these men and for the opportunity that we've had to be together, to look into your word and to apply it to the day in which we live. I thank you for the privilege of being a husband and a father and a grandfather. And Lord, I pray that you'll protect me from the attacks of the devil, from the sin that can so easily beset us. And I pray you'll protect these men from the devil, who's a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. And I pray you'll help us to take from this session some things that we can practically do in our homes and our families so that we'll have the right kind of marriage, so we'll be the loving leader that you want us to be. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just before you go, I want to find out something. How many of you have been married to the same woman more than 20 years? Can I see your hands? Congratulations. Okay, how many of you have been married to the same woman more than 25 years? May I see your hands? Wow. Okay, 30 years. 40 years. I'm getting ready to do 45. How many are 45 or more? There's life after 45? Okay, good, good. I encourage you. Keep your hands up. Would you guys keep your hands up? 30 or more. Would you keep your hands up? 30 or more. Look around. Look around. It's possible. That's the first thing I want you to know. Only by the grace of God, but it's possible. Secondly, you have a lot of experts. Some of you younger men that are looking, you have a lot of experts around here. They've stayed married for 30 years, and I'll guarantee you they could tell you stories. Because for them to stay married 30 years, they've had to work at it. And sometimes we think you have to bring people in from the outside, and I'm happy to be here, and I love it, and I enjoy. But I'm telling you, you have a lot of war-scarred veterans right here that can give you wise counsel when you're going through a difficulty. Don't go to the world for your counsel. Go to a Christian friend, somebody in the body of Christ that can be a help and encouragement to you and give you some suggestions on how you can take care of that problem. One of the last things I say to newlyweds after we have our counseling, I'm saying, now listen, you're going to have some problems. As a matter of fact, I'll usually joke with them and say, have you ever had a fight? Spiritual discussion, but you know, fight. Have you ever had one of those? And if you haven't, please go have one and prove that you can make up, because I don't want your first one to be right after you get married and you think, oh, I married the wrong guy. But what I've said, before you let the problem go too far, get help. Get somebody that'll come alongside, a couple that'll come alongside. We don't have to tell anybody. If you don't want it to be the pastor, I understand sometimes. I try to go to people's homes and everything, so they don't have to walk into my office as a husband and wife. Now, they could be talking about their kids, but say, oh, what's going on? You know, and I understand those problems. The people will talk sometimes. But don't allow a problem to get worse and worse in your marriage. If you're having an issue, you need help, you have a lot of experts around here, a lot of godly men here that can be a help to you, to cause you to be the leader you need to be so that you can have the marriage and the home that you need to have. Pastor?